Well, it's good to see some new faces here today. I see some people just joining us for the first time. And if you're just joining us, you're coming on a cruise with us on the Love Boat, as we've been taking this cruise for the past several weeks. And what we've been discussing in this series together is the most important thing in the whole wide world, which is love. And we saw from the very beginning, what we're doing is taking a trip through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love, and we're seeing how in God's eyes, no matter what it is that we gain in the whole wide world, anything that's done without love isn't of much value. And actually, one of the readings that we read today earlier in the liturgy again spoke to this very subject. St. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, very simply, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." If you want to know why it is that you need to figure out what it means to be a loving person and what love is, it's very simple. You just take that last part, that love will cover a multitude of sins. And I know that I got a multitude of sins, and my guess is you got a one or two sins in your bank account there as well. So what God says is that love makes up for all the other kind of stuff, because it really is the most important thing. And what we've been looking is at different aspects of what love is. So we saw how love is kind. And then we saw how love does not envy. Last week we saw how love speaks the truth. This week we're going to look at an aspect of love, of true love, that is probably one of the most overlooked aspects. And we're going to look at, there's two parts of 1 Corinthians 13 I'm going to kind of tie together, which in verse 4 and in verse 5, which says, "Love is suffers long," and later it says, "Love is not provoked." NIV translation makes it a little bit nicer, okay? "Love is patient, and love is not easily angered." We're going to talk about love is patient today, and what it means. We say that real love, real God-like love, is patient. The reason why I put patient is because if I put love suffers long, you'd be tuned off right from the start, okay? Because there's two words right there that none of us like: suffers and long. We can maybe accept suffer if it's suffer short, but when you put suffer and long next to each other, something that no one here really wants to talk about. But why it's critical that we talk about it, because I'll say it in the beginning, and I'll say it in the middle, and I'll say it at the end, that if you want to describe the love of God, you cannot describe God's love for you without saying long-suffering. Because you think that it takes patience to deal with that annoying guy at work, or that guy down the street, or this and that. Imagine dealing with you. That's what God has to do. God has to deal with you and your ups and your downs and your inconsistencies and your "I love you this day and I don't want to talk to you this day," and about "I'm sorry God, I did it again, and I know I won't do it again, and I promise I won't do it again, and I did it again." God has to deal with all that kinds of stuff. This past week I was reading in my quiet time, it was a passage from 2 Peter chapter 3, and it was talking about the patience of God, and it talked about how, remember the time of the flood when Noah was around, how about the people were really, really bad, and God wiped them out because they were so bad. But then after that, God made a promise, he's never going to do that again. What do you think, how patient do you have to be God, sitting up there, watching all these people, what the Bible says, scoffers, laughing at him, saying that we don't need God, and trying to go all the way around God and do all this kind of stuff, and he just sits there and bites his tongue. God is long-suffering, without a doubt. Because if God wasn't long-suffering, you wouldn't be here. Okay? And none of us would be here, because humanity doesn't have that many redeeming qualities that he should keep us around. But he's patient with us, and he's long-suffering with us. He never loses his cool. So we need to learn how to be more like the same. We can never reach that level that he's at, but if we can increase our patience or our long-sufferingness, that's a good thing. Okay, and that's the second aspect, talks about not easily angered. Before we get into it, let's start off with a little game, okay? An interactive game, you play along with me. I want to see how patient our group is right here, okay? And I want to see how level-headed our crew is right here. So I'm going to ask a question, and if the answer is yes, because I don't want to embarrass anyone, just like cough or like clear your throat or make some kind of make something like that so we can hear the overall noise, okay? So that way no one's going to call anyone out, but just make some noise. Okay? We're going to see how many people are good at practicing patience and not being easily angered. Respond by clearing your throat. If, and start off easy. Okay? You have not lost your cool in the past month. All right, there's a couple of people. Okay? I don't know if that was on purpose or that was just a throat clear. Okay? Give the throat clear if you haven't lost your cool in, let's say, the past 3 weeks. There's a couple more. Okay. Past 2 weeks. It's going down. Past 1 week. Clear your throat if you haven't lost your cool yet this morning. Okay, very good. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Okay, by the response, except for some people over in this area who may need to have a game about telling the truth or something like that. With the exception of them, most of us have lost our cool. Like, if you say you lost your cool once in the past week, it's like, yeah, of course we have. And some people, maybe even multiple times for something like that. What I want you to see is that whether you, like, impatience and being easily angered is something that the majority of us do not want to admit to ourselves. We do not want to say that we are impatient or that we get easily angered or that we are provoked very easily. What we would rather do is blame everyone else. Okay? So no, I'm not easily provoked, but the Wegmans cashier was taking her sweet little time and this and that, so she deserved it. Okay? Or the guy in front of me and didn't turn left when it turned green or whatever it may be, or the communion line should have been this and that, and all that kind of stuff. We always want to blame someone else. That guy's not doing his job right. That guy's moving too slow. But what I want you to see is that the truth of the matter is that anger is on the rise. Impatience is on the rise. Being easily provoked is on the rise. Easy for us to say that on a society level. Look at Virginia Tech shootings. Look at the road rage. Look at all the kinds of bad stuff. It's not society. Okay? That's the cop-out. Society is this. It's not society. Society is made up of people. And people are what are becoming more impatient. You don't got to look very far. Just look and watch the news. See how impatient, how angry people get. You can just look at cartoons. Okay? If you look at cartoons, when I was a kid, the most violent cartoon, and the best, was G.I. Joe. G.I. Joe wasn't violent, because every day, Cobra fought against G.I. Joe, and they shot, and they shot, and they shot. No one ever got hit. In the history of G.I. Joe, no one ever, ever got hit. You just see that things going back and forth, but nothing ever bad happened to anyone. That's how we grew up. Not the kids these days, they're growing up with the mess of this and all this kind of stuff. If you want to see how bad society has gotten, I'll tell you something that's funny, but it's much worse than it appears. If you look at, play another game, the most popular video games on the market, okay? Again, hey, it's Mother's Day, maybe you're looking for some Mother's Day gift ideas, here you go, last minute gift ideas. You know what the most popular game on the video game market is according to Yahoo.com? WWE SmackDown versus Raw 2007. Okay? For those of you who don't know what WWE is, it's violent, okay? It's people fighting each other and bad stuff and smacking and all that kind of stuff. Number two on the list, Halo 3. Hey, don't be fooled here. Okay, I don't know much about video games. So when I first heard Halo, oh, that's nice. Must be about angels and saints and things like that. It's not that kind of Halo. Okay? It's a very, very bad game. Very violent game. Apparently there's three of them. Third on the list, only God knows. I have no idea what this is, but this sounds very, very bad. God of War Part 2. Okay? I don't know what this is. I hope that none of you do either, but this sounds very, very, very bad. This is not a good world that we live in. When the top three video games on the market is about beating each other, shooting each other, and God of War 2, this is not a good situation that we live in. Now, the good news is, the number four on the list is much better, and this goes back to something I like. This is where good guys represent right here. There it is. Super Mario World, okay? So that's old school. That's where I'm from, okay? So there is some hope in this crazy messed up world. But the bottom line is, times are changing. Times aren't what they used to be. Okay, we live in a violent society where anger's on the rise. And it used to be something, you know, count to 10. This, that. There's no more count to 10 in the world. There's, if that guy doesn't move, you make him move. Okay? And this is the mentality that a lot of us, like, it's seeping into us and it's making us more impatient people. Some of you may sit back and say, this week's not for me. I got this one covered. That guy's angry. That guy always loses his cool. Or that one, not me. I keep my cool. I'm a very patient person. Not so fast there. Because what you have to realize is that anger and impatience is not always manifest in the same way. We're thinking of the loud guy as the impatient guy. But I want you to know that sometimes the quiet guy is the impatient guy. And anger isn't always loud and obnoxious. Sometimes it's the exact opposite. Studies show that 23% of people openly express their anger verbally. 23% of the people, something bad happens, anger, they lash out. But did you know that 39% of people feel the same anger but express it with the exact opposite? By hiding it, by bottling it up, by keeping it to themselves and just handling it in their own way. Silent treatment, bad mouth behind your back, whatever it may be, going into depression, whatever it may be. And I want you to know that either one of them is equally the same. This reveals there's two ways that people deal with anger. And I want you to figure out, are you a skunk? Are you a turtle? Everyone is one. Some people deal with anger like skunks. If there's a skunk in the room, you know him. Because a skunk spews. And a skunk stinks up the place. And a skunk, when a skunk is upset, look out! Everyone's going to feel the effects of the skunk. But some of us are turtles. How does a turtle handle anger? He gets back in his shell. A turtle won't say nothing. A turtle will just kind of go through the motions, but a turtle will be boiling on the inside. And unfortunately, a lot of the turtles... I'm not taking to that degree, but just follow me for the example. Turn out to be the Virginia Tech shooters. A lot of the turtles turn out to be people like that, the people who go postal, okay? The people who hold it, and then explode. What I'm saying is, whether you're a turtle or whether you're a skunk, either way is bad. It's not the right way to handle anger. And if you want to know a lot of characteristics of a turtle, the sarcastic response, said with a smile, is the turtle, hiding from saying the truth. I'll tell you one word that's very polite, and it's the wrong way to deal with anger. Okay, fine. I'm not an angry person. I said fine. That's not the right way to handle anger. That's the turtle approach. Neither way is wrong. But what I want you to start off by seeing is, anger is a part of each and every single one of us. It's part of our sinful nature. Some people handle it better than others, no doubt. But for you to say that that's not a problem for me or I'm a patient person, believe me, it's in there. You just may not be seeing it. So what we want to do is not be a turtle and not be a skunk. Figure out, is there a better way to deal with anger and impatience? Answer is yes. Love is patient. Two verses from the Bible, James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Next verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Very simply, be angry and do not sin. Let's take that second verse and think about what that says. It says, be angry and do not sin. Did you know that it is possible to be angry and not sin? According to this Bible verse, yes. And in fact, it's not only possible, it's a commandment. That anger is one of those things, it's an emotion that God created, and it's not necessarily bad to be angry. But it is bad based on what you do with it. Christ ever get angry? Oh, you better believe he got angry. Oh, you better believe it. If you don't believe it, go read John chapter 2 in your Bible, which is when he went into the temple, and it says that he made a whip of cords, and he started whipping that sucker around, overturning tables. Oh my goodness, if one of you came and turned over a table today, like, that's what he did inside God's house. He was angry. He was angry at the Pharisees when he started telling them, woe to you, blind guides, hypocrites. Okay, he was angry at them, no doubt about it. But that doesn't mean that he sinned. So it is possible to be angry and not sin. And that's what we need to figure out, is how to do that. How can I be angry and not sin? And the answer lies in the first verse, in James chapter 1, verse 19. Where it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The key phrase or like image that's drawn up in that first verse is the image of speed. Okay? Where it talks about do one thing swift and do two things slow. So what the key is the key is to slow down the anger process. That's what we're trying to do today. I'm not going to sit here and tell you don't get angry, because I can't. When I'm sitting in traffic and I'm late for my business, I'm angry. Okay? When the communion line comes and I'm this and I'm that, I get angry. When I get up here and the guy before me took the last one, I'm angry. But what I'm saying is, be angry and do not sin. Learn how to slow down the anger process. Okay? As opposed to, because usually anger, it's like a snowball thing and it gets fast. Put another way, what we need to learn how to do is see the anger ball rolling before it becomes too big to stop. You're in your car. You have a temperature gauge. Okay, for those of you who are not adept with vehicles, C is cold, H is hot. If it gets too close to the H, there's like a little red area. If it gets too close to that, that's bad. That's very bad. Okay? You will see things coming from the engine, the hood, if it gets too close to that H. What I want you to do, just like I want you to do in your car, is when you see the temperature start to rise, shut her down. Okay? Shut the sucker down for a little bit. Take a little break. Add some water. Enjoy the breeze. Do something. But don't keep driving. That's what we need to learn how to do with anger. We need to learn how to see the process going, and the process, once it starts to, we need to see that coming and call a 20-second timeout. Okay? And take a break and take five and maybe dump some water on ourselves or something like that. The goal is going to be to see how we can slow down anger. And I'm going to tell you four things that you can do to slow down the anger process and to become a more patient person. And just like everything else that I said with love, at first, it will not be intuitive, but with time, it will become second nature. Okay? Patience is something that can be learned. You can become a more patient person. Granted, some people are born more patient than others, but it's not something that can't be worked on. But it takes a little bit of practice. Okay? First step in slowing down anger is to break the pattern of anger. What I mean by that is that usually, if we're smart, we can see that most of the time when I get angry or impatient, there's a certain set of steps that gets followed. Okay, something leads to something leads to something leads to something leads to angry. That's not going to alleviate 100% of my anger, but it may take away 50, 60%. If 90% of my anger is aimed at such and such person when they do such and such thing, I need to recognize that and break the pattern because it's a cycle. You say this, you don't say no hi to me, I get blast back at you, whatever it may be. Okay? Or let's say more one that's applicable. I leave for work 10 minutes late, and then I get angry in the car on the way to work because the guy in front of me doesn't know what he's doing, and this lady and all this kind of stuff. Let's see the pattern coming, and let's break it. Okay? You need to, it's like a cycle. You need to jump in there and break the cycle. The worst thing is when you're in this cycle and people around you expect you to get angry. That's the worst. Okay? Because then they don't even, like, if I go home today and my wife expects me to be angry, you know what I mean? Like, it's going to end up happening. It becomes a self-fulfilling kind of a prophecy. I'll give you a clip from a movie here. Maybe you guys have seen it. It's about anger. It's called Anger Management.
Could I maybe get that headset, please?
Do not raise your voice to me, sir.
I wasn't raising my voice.
Okay. Just calm down.
I am calm. I just want my headset.
Sir, our country is going through a very difficult time right now, and if you're not going to cooperate...
I don't know where a headset ties into patriotism.
Is there a problem here, sir?
I don't think so.
Can you come to the back of the plane with me so we can have a talk?
A talk about what? There's not a problem. The stewardess just keeps...
Flight attendant.
The flight attendant keeps ignoring me when I ask...
Calm down.
I am calm. What is it with you people?
You people.
Oh, now wait a minute. I don't mean you people. I mean you people.
Sir, I will not tolerate any racist behavior on the plane. This is a very difficult time for our country.
I know that. I'm not a racist. I just want to watch the movie.
I'm only going to say this one more time, sir. Calm down.
I'm calm!
When people expect you to be angry, it can end up being like that, that you wouldn't even try to get angry, but people act based on expectations. So we need to break the pattern. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. The Bible says that only a fool, every time he gets an angry feeling, or an angry thought, or an angry emotion, or whatever, only a fool just gets it and lets it go. Only a fool doesn't have any processing ability and saying, this should be vented and this should be held back. I'm not saying bottled up. Okay, it's not what it's saying. It's saying held back. What that means is controlled. Okay? What you got to realize is that you, sometimes we think, no, I need to vent to get it out. Right? I need to vent to get it out. Getting angry is like Doritos. Watch. Now it's going somewhere. Remember the Doritos commercial? Eat all you want, we'll make more. Right? That's Doritos. Eat all you want, we'll make more. That's what anger is. Anger doesn't run out. Get angry all you want, your body will make more. Your body is an anger-producing, like, assembly line. Okay? And when demand goes up, production goes up. The more angry you get, the more angry you're gonna get. So this idea of, no, I need to vent and get it all out, that's nonsense. Okay? The Bible says only a fool acts that way. All you're doing is you're making the anger snowball bigger and bigger and bigger. Like I said, each one of us has an evil human nature that, if left to itself, is angry, is a liar, is a cheater, is a thief. Every one of us has that inside of us. When you open the door to it, you're only making matters worse. What you need to do is keep that door closed. Another verse, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. We're going to see a lot from Proverbs about what a wise person and a foolish person. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. I don't think I need to explain this one. I think you understand this. I think you know that there's certain times in your life where you have acted in a regrettable fashion that you wish you hadn't done it, and 99% of the time it was an impulsive act on an emotion, not well thought out decision. Nothing is more like sad and depressing than to see someone who is allowing anger to destroy their life. I've seen this. Okay? Someone who doesn't want to admit they have an anger problem or doesn't want to think that anger is a part of their life, and they just watch it. I watch it destroying one relationship after another. I feel like I'm watching Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd. Elmer Fudd, anytime he tries to come and shoot Bugs Bunny, what does Bugs do? Sticks his finger inside the gun. And then what happens? Elmer, thinking he's going to shoot Bugs, ends up shooting himself. That's what I feel watching people who can't control their anger. I'm going to get into this guy and give it to this one, all this kind of stuff. Buddy, you're only damaging yourself. You're destroying your own life. Anger makes us think that we're hurting someone else. But in truth, anger hurts us a whole lot more. Okay? If you don't believe me, go find someone who's, I want to say what? Relationship, job, career, marriage, fatherhood, motherhood, sonhood, whateverhood, has been destroyed by an impulsive moment of anger. Proverbs 25:28, another verse. Says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Again, same concept. A person who can't control the anger inside him is like a city with no walls. A city with no walls is defenseless. It will be destroyed. At any moment of time, it's going to be destroyed. That's the way I feel watching some people who can't control their anger. It's dangerous. Because at any moment in time, someone pushes the wrong button, you don't know what's going to happen. It could be World War III before you know it. So what I'm saying is, we need to be able to control the anger so that we're not defenseless. Again, does this mean I should stuff it in, pretend I'm not angry, smile and nod when someone is doing this or doing that to me? No, that's not what I'm saying. And again, I go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I'm not saying do not be angry. I'm saying be angry, but do not sin. And do not let the sun go down in your wrath or give place to the devil. This verse gives us two very practical steps in how to control your anger. First, it says be angry and do not sin. The first thing it's saying is the slow down aspect of what I'm saying. All right? Be angry, but slow down. Don't act, don't sin. Give your temperature time to cool. But you know what else it's saying? For the turtles, it's saying, on the flip side, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It's good to take time, but not too much time. It's good to cool down, but it's not good to be too cold, or else you become frozen. And again, I see this, that some people maybe have a relationship with whoever it may be that has become frozen over something that happened a long time ago. Why? Because we were angry. We thought we weren't sinning, but we let the sun go down on our wrath. We let it linger past one day, 2 days, 3 days. And after that, it just became an accepted way of life. Unfortunately, many of us, that's our pattern of anger. This guy offends me, I won't talk to this guy. And yeah, we may smile at each other, this and that, but inside, I got stuff in here. And as far as I'm concerned, there's a bridge of ice going between me and you, and that ain't going to get solved anytime soon. Okay? Both extremes, the skunk or the turtle, the too fast or the too slow, both of them is no good. Okay? So that's the first thing. Break the pattern. Slow down. But if you're already a slow, don't slow too much. Okay? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Next key to slowing down the anger process, and this is like a preventative maintenance kind of a thing. The rest of them actually are preventative maintenance because we want to stop the snowball before it becomes too big. Stop worrying. I bet you never realized that there is a direct link between anxiety and anger. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 is probably the most broken command in the Bible. It's a command that God gave. He gave many commands. And it's probably the one that we don't even think about as a command, and we break it more than we break any other command. Look what it says. It says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Should we play the coughing game and see how many people don't worry about tomorrow? My guess is most of you worry about where you're taking mom out for lunch or what you're going to do later on today. Bible says, do not worry. Why? Very simple. Worry is what leads to anger. Again, back to my example that I gave a little bit ago. When I find myself losing my cool every single morning on the way to work, maybe the problem is not the traffic light. Maybe the problem is not VDOT who put that light there and maybe that's not the problem. Maybe the problem is I need to get myself up a little bit earlier, okay? And maybe the problem is that I'm constantly messing up at work, so I'm scared I'm going to lose my job, and I'm always worrying about that. Maybe I need to, number one, get myself up a little bit earlier, and then if I did the best I could, it's just relax and not worry and put it in God's hands, okay? What I'm saying is that when I am always finding myself losing my cool, most likely it's something that I'm doing that's causing me to be worried. Like I said, I'm late, or I'm stressed about this, or I'm not worried, or I'm not sure about this or that. I need to take ownership of my anger, because the bottom line is, if you don't take ownership of your anger, no one else will. And you know another important principle that we can learn from this is that if I say that worry leads to anger, that when I see someone, now I'm on the other side, when I see someone else stressed out, anxiety, this and that, and I realize they're going to be more prone to anger, maybe not the best time to push all them buttons. Maybe not the best time to get all up in their face. Okay? Let's have this understanding that we give other people space because we know what it's like to be worried. But the truth of the matter is, if you're constantly worried and constantly stressed, you will constantly find yourself falling into anger. Bible gives good advice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a great way to deal with anger. This is a great way, okay, is to deal with anger by trusting in God, by turning it to prayer. I often say this to people. If you took 50% of the time you spent worrying and turned that into prayer time, my guess is that your prayer life will probably quadruple, maybe even go up by 10 times. If you spend half the time that you spend worrying, if you spend half that time praying about the issue, your prayer life would go off the charts, in my opinion. I know mine would, at least. So this is the way the Bible says that we should deal with anger. Okay? So stop worrying. Number three, which is very much related to number two, when you find yourself worrying and you find yourself stressed, some good advice, biblical advice, great advice, is take five, is take a break. Okay? There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 19 about the life of Elijah. Elijah was a guy who had a very stressful life at a certain point in his time, in his life. He had just come down from the top of the mountain where he had battled with 450 false prophets. Maybe some of you know the story, some of you don't. End the story, he challenges him against 450 false prophets to see who's the real God, who's serving the real God. He takes him up the mountain to do this little thing. His God is the one who brings the fire down from heaven and makes the sacrifice, and it smites all the other 450 guys, and he destroys them and he wipes them out. Great victory. Everyone claps. Everyone cheers. But it wasn't over for Elijah. The queen, whose name was Jezebel, wasn't happy with what happened, and she threatened him. And she said, "This isn't over, Elijah, and I'm going to take your life, and I'm going to kill you." What does Elijah do? Elijah flips out. Okay, Elijah has like a breakdown, a mental breakdown, and he goes, after defeating 450 false prophets, he's somehow scared of one lady right now. He flips out. He runs as far as he could and as fast as he could to the farthest part of the country. He gets depressed. He gets angry. He throws himself a pity party and woe is me and how come God and all this kind of stuff. And God responds to him in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5 through 8. It says, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank." What's the principle right here? Principle is very simple. After this verse, God gives it to Elijah. And he gives him the business for not trusting in him and for being this weak. But he doesn't do it before, because he knows that Elijah's stressed out and Elijah needs a break. So here, this is my favorite verse in the Bible, because this is where the Bible says, take a break, man. Sometimes we all just need a break. I told you this last week, that the majority of fights in a household happen when? Right before dinner. When the stomach is empty and people is tired and this and that, then emotions may be a little bit... So we need to recognize that. And if I find myself stressed and snappy, man, I need to just take five. The busyness of this life creates a stress, okay? It creates something that is not good. I see this in my own life. I'm, in general, not a snappy person, but I know that sometimes that I find myself short with people. It's not people's fault. Believe me, the same guy who annoyed me on Monday is going to annoy me on Tuesday, okay? The only difference is that some of those days, I'm here, and some of those days, I'm here. So when I find myself up here, it's not that guy's fault. I need to take five. I need to chill out. I need to get some rest. Grab a bite to eat. God made the guy a cake, okay? Nice little sweet cake, some chocolate chips, something like that. It does wonders for the soul. Thing is, you know where I see this most often? In marriages. You can find couples fighting over the dumbest things in the world just because they're stressed out. True story. I know a couple. I won't name names. Not me, don't worry. Who, honestly, it was like World War III in that house. Over what? hanging the wallpaper. Hanging wallpaper in the kitchen or the cabinet, I don't know what in the world it was. Something had to do with wallpaper caused World War III in his household. Let me tell you, I didn't realize hanging wallpaper requires such a degree of difficulty and requires such a, like a strong marriage bond that it couldn't be done. Okay? It had nothing to do with wallpaper. It had to do with each one was at the end of their whatever, and then the wallpaper wasn't right, and the crookedness not, and that was just all the excuse that was needed for World War III to kick off. Luckily, this couple realized before it was too late. But unfortunately, some of us don't realize it. And we really do think it's that guy's fault, or that guy's fault, or that guy's fault. It's not. Most of the time, the problem is going to be me. So every now and then, take five. It's the biblical method. Okay? So first, we got to break the pattern of anger. Got to see where it is that I fall, what things trip me up, and break that pattern. Two, be proactive in learning to live a life of less worry and no anxiety. Because the more anxiety, the more anger. Three, I wish I could say there's no anxiety and there's no worry, but the truth is there's going to be. When you notice that you're up here, take five. Not the time to hang the wallpaper. Okay? Not the time to discuss important stuff. And then number four, which is the most important one of them all, which is the only one that will allow you to maintain, like all the other three were kind of like short-term stuff. But if you want long-term patience, you must learn how to change your expectations. Change your expectations. Anger always begins in the same place, in my head. When I expect you to do something, and something else happens. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can change your behavior, and you can change your lifestyle by changing the way you think. If I expect, when expectation does not meet reality, that's where anger kicks in. Okay? Where expectation does not meet reality. And the further apart that you are, if I expected to be done the communion line at this time, and I end up finishing the communion line at this time, the further apart expectation is from reality, the more angry I will get. For example, this is a true story about a wonderful young priest who had two kids and lives over here in Fairfax, Virginia, won't name names, who bought a crib for his baby one day a long time ago. And the box said, easy assembly required, or like light assembly, or something like that. So therefore, based on what the box was saying, there were certain expectations in this young priest's mind. If the thing had said, this sucker will take 20 hours of blood, sweat, and tears, and will break your back, and still won't latch on correctly anyway, that would have been one thing. But it said, easy assembly required. That's where the anger came from. It's because of what I expected. I mean, what the priest expected. When you sit in traffic for 15 minutes to go 1 mile, you want to kill someone. But it's not the 15 minutes. Because you sat 15 minutes to go 15 miles. You wouldn't be upset. But the problem is that I expect 1 mile to take me X amount of minutes. So therefore, that's what makes me upset. What I'm saying is, I need to change my expectations. Some of us, of course I gave two stupid examples with the crib and traffic, but some of us expect way too much out of other people. Some of us expect way too much out of our quote-unquote best friend, or our sister, our brother, our mother, our father, or whatever it may be. And because these expectations are not being met, then there's anger, and there's snappy, and there's chippy, and this and that. Of course, I didn't say anything about marriage, okay? But that's the clear example. Thomas A. Kempis, you've heard of him? The guy who wrote Imitation of Christ. Wrote it more than 600 years ago. Said something very wise. This is one of the great classics of Christianity. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Did you catch that one? Say it again. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. What he's saying there very simply is you need to lower the bar for people. Okay? In the same way that you're not the world's perfect friend, and you can't expect so-and-so to be the world's perfect friend. In the same way that you're not always there and ready for this person, that you can't expect others as well. You have imperfections. Your friends have them too. Your mother has them too. Your dad, your sister, your whatever it may be has them. And you need to change what you expect of them. How to do that? Two very, very simple and quick things, ways to change your expectations. Number one is look for the good in others. Talked about this a couple weeks ago. Here's a nice verse from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What we need to do is learn how to meditate and focus on the good, not the bad. Here's my homework assignment for you. The person that makes you most angry. Yep, you know exactly who it is. Everyone just thought of a name. I want you to spend this week meditating on one good quality of theirs. I want you to find a good quality in them, and there has to be a good quality, and I want you to every day meditate on it. That's what the Bible says that we need to do. Remind yourself constantly of the good that's in that person and see if it doesn't make a difference in your interactions with them. There's an old saying that some people curse God because he put thorns among the roses, while other people bless God because he put a rose among the thorns. You choose which of them you're going to be, okay? Thorn among roses, rose among thorns. Second way to change your expectations, and this is the most important one, is remember how God has treated you. When you are ready to blast someone, to zap them and wipe them off the face of this planet for the way they have treated you, I want you to remember how you have treated God. And I want you to remember how you have treated God and how he has in turn treated you. No zapping, no lightning bolts, okay? No earth opening up and swallowing you. He treats us with patience and kindness. And he's slow to anger with us. That's Psalm 103, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." This expression, slow to anger, appears in the Bible like 8 or 9 times. And it describes the way God deals with us. He is slow to anger. And you should be very thankful, as I am very thankful, that God is very, very slow to anger. Or put another way, he is long-suffering. Or he's willing to suffer long. Now the question is am I willing? When I look at how God treats me, I remember 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Bottom line is, if you want to have love, real love, God-like love, love is patient and love suffers long, and love is not easily provoked. And God is willing to be long-suffering towards us, not wanting anyone to perish, not wanting anything bad to happen to anyone. The question is, are we willing to do the same? He is, okay, I'll let what Abu Nahan did slide. Okay, I'll let that slide as well. I'll give him another chance. Every single day, I'll give him another chance. Okay, that's okay. You're sorry? Okay, let's move on to the next thing. Every single day, he's that patient with me and that long-suffering. Question that I have for you is, are you willing to do the same? If no, then you can't say that you understand what real love is. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you are slow to anger, and because you are long-suffering, and because you are so infinitely patient with us, and your mercy is always there for us. If we come back to you today or tomorrow or the next day, we know that you'll never ever turn us away. I pray, dear Lord, that you help us to learn more to be patient people, patient with our friends, with our family, with everyone around us. And that we can learn what it means to really love others and really be long-suffering towards them. I pray, dear Lord, that this world, and it's full of anger and full of all kinds of bad things, never seeps inside to any of us. But you change the way we think so that we can think with your mind and see things with your eyes. Help us to really love one another as you have loved us, Lord, with patience and with long-suffering. I pray for a special blessing for our gathering here, each and every single person, that you give them a special dose of your patience this day and the rest of this week. Pray for our church, for our Father, Runup Shoy, Tsoni Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.